Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you, Austin. Amen. Thank you. Welcome. We're glad you're here today. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 119. If you'd like to get a head start, Psalm 119, verse 73. Verse 73. We're going through verse 88. Psalm 119, verse 73 through verse 88. Now, as you're turning there, let me share a couple of announcements with you. Just some church-wide events that are coming up that I want to get to you ahead of time. Grace Point 101, we've been talking about that, but that is today, as Guy said, so just echo that after this service. If you'd like to come and be a part of that, we meet out in the lobby, and childcare and lunch is provided. Even if you didn't sign up, you're welcome to come and stay for that. It just gives you an opportunity to hear more about who we are at Grace Point, what we believe, our ministries, some of our history, and our vision a little bit. So hopefully that will help you in trying to decide where the Lord wants you to be in terms of a church home. So that's right after this service. Second, I want to mention Fall Festival, which is coming quickly. So Fall Festival this year, Halloween is October 31st on a Tuesday, and so we're going to have our Fall Festival the Sunday before, that Sunday night from 5:30 until 7. Like we've done every other year, we'll set up out here in the field. There'll be a trunk or treat. There'll be bounce houses. There'll be dinner for a dollar, hot dogs, tons of candy, and a petting zoo this year. So we have a lot of different, we'll see how that goes. We have a lot of different, please sign this waiver before you go. So we have a lot of things going. You know, every year we have hundreds of people that show up for this thing. Man, they come from the community, which is great, and you come and you invite and bring friends. So out in the lobby, different areas, you'll see that on a small card, invite card, and on the back it has a map and more details. So we encourage you to take those, pass them out. Everybody's looking for places to go over that weekend, so we want to encourage you to use those. It's a great outreach event, so I hope that you'll be able to come and invite those friends and family and coworkers. Second, I want to mention to you coats for the cold. Coats for the cold. Now, it will get cold and we will need a coat eventually. And everybody else knows that. That's why they come. Even we've had some coats for the cold events that it's been, you know, 80 or 90 degrees, but people still come for it. So this year, Saturday, November the 11th, Michelle Champion, who's done great in leading for these last few years, is going to be also leading that up again, leading that ministry again this year. We started this about 6 years ago, just a small group of us, and I think we gave out maybe 50 or 75 coats. Last year, I think we gave out over 1,000 coats and jackets and hats and all kinds of things. And so it's a great ministry. So if you would, a few things. Number one, if you have coats, as you go through your closet, if you have coats that you're not using, you can give. We're going to start receiving those, and you're great every year bringing those, and we'll take them from here and organize it so we can give them away on that day. So if you have some, you can start bringing them up here to the church. Second, if you would like to help with this ministry, we don't have a sign-up sheet out there yet. I know it's a little ways away, but we'll have a sign-up sheet out there before long, and you can sign up and be a part of ministry on that day. It's just a great opportunity to encourage people. We do it out of the youth building, and it's always been a great, success. The Lord's really blessed that ministry, so we're grateful and look forward to doing it again this year, Saturday, November the 11th. And then December, I know you're like, are you kidding me? What's he talking about Christmas for? So it's not even, so I just want to kind of get ahead of the game because it comes quickly. It comes quickly. So this year, as I said, I'll teach through Psalm 119 until the end of November, the last Sunday in November. I'll finish Psalm 119, and then I'll start a Christmas series. I like to do that every year that kind of leads us to Christmas Eve. And so December 3rd, we'll start that, 9 to 10:30, both services. Now, here's the deal. You probably already know this, but just in case, December 24th, Christmas Eve is on a Sunday this year. So here's what we're going to do. As you're thinking about plans, we'll get out in front of it. We're going to have a 9 and 10:30 service that day, Christmas Eve day, the 24th, just like we do every other Sunday, and I'll be finishing that series Sunday morning, all right? Then at 5 o'clock that evening, we'll have a completely different service, different message, different music. At 5 o'clock our Christmas Eve service that we usually do every year. Okay, so Sunday morning, we'll be worshiping 9 and 10:30, and then we'll come back at 5 o'clock and we'll have our Christmas Eve service. So just make note of that as you know, time starts to race that direction pretty fast. I know it does. I wanted to get out in front and get that to you as we start thinking about the rest of this year and a lot of different events that we have, and many others, just the weekday stuff, as you know, that we have going on. But these are kind of church-wide events that I think are important for you to know about, okay? All right, Psalm 119, verse 73. Let's jump into this. I'm going 73 through verse 88, which is a bigger chunk today. I have to do that. I've kind of outlined it to get me through the end of November. So today, as the first service, it definitely was true. I won't be taking every verse. I'm going to pull some verses from this, stay true to the context and what's happening, but we'll move a little bit quicker and we won't go quite as detailed on the verses. Then we're going to have Lord's Supper and then we're going to have baptism today, okay? All right, so in verse 73, let's start there. Your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Okay, remember, David, he's right in the middle of this affliction. He's going to talk about it again in this trial and this difficulty, which we've been talking about. And now he writes, your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Here's takeaway number one. If you're taking notes, God made you, God loves you, God accepts you, you are valuable, you are forgiven, you are loved, and you are a child of the living God. Amen? That's a good one to start with. Your hands have made and fashioned me. You were created by God. Now get this part, because we miss. Here's the one we miss. And you were made for God. You were created by God, and you were created for God. A lot of times we think and we live as though we were created by God for ourselves. And we start down that path. And we're more interested about what's in it for me, as opposed to recognizing we were created by God and we were created for God. And when we understand that we were created for God and we start living that way, that's when we start to experience John 10 abundant life, where Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Well, hey, a lot of believers are not experiencing the abundant life. One of those reasons is because we have forgotten that we were created by God and we were created for God. This truth, I think, though, we need to also embrace, all of us as adults and then as our children, to be able to teach it to our children, that God made you, God loves you, God accepts you, you're valuable, you're forgiven, you're loved, and you are a child of the living God. And so when we embrace that, when your kids embrace that, from even a young age, you start teaching them this, because what this does is it defines our self-worth. And when we understand who we are in Christ, and that we are valuable and we are worthy in Christ, then we and our children stop looking for the world to validate us. Amen. We start looking to the world to make us feel valuable and to make us feel good. I've got two kind of equations that I want you to see. Here's what most people buy into, even us as believers. Self-worth equal other people's opinions plus my performance. That's the wrong way as a child of God to look at your self-worth. But we buy into that many times. I've done that before. Other people, so how I feel about myself depends on what other people think of me, my self-worth, whether I'm worthy. Right? And it depends on my performance. I could wrap that up as I think about it and say it right now. I didn't think about it in the first service. I could wrap that up into my preaching. You know, my self-worth can be tied to what you think and how I don't like that word for what I'm doing, but performed this morning. So my day can go good or bad. It just depends on what you think of me today and how I preach and how I feel about my performance today. That'll determine how I feel about myself. See, that's wrong. That's not of God. And so it's not about what everybody at work thinks about you. It's not about how you perform on the athletic field. And so we say to our children that you, from a young age, as they're growing, that your self-worth is not based on how well you do on the athletic field or how well you do at school with grades. Now, listen to me. I'm not saying we shouldn't coach them up. I'm not saying we should press in on them to do well and to excel out there. I think we should. No question about that. But at the end of the day, here's what they understand. Next one. Their self-worth. God created me, and Jesus died for me, so I'm worthy. That's where my self-worth comes from. That's where your self-worth comes from. And regardless of what other people are thinking of you, regardless of how you're performing or not performing, regardless, we say to our children, you know, of all these things, that this is where you find your identity. This is where you find your self-worth, because God created you. I understand that Jesus died for you. That's the right way to look at it. And if we get off track, then what we as adults do and what our kids start doing then is they start looking for other people to make them feel loved, accepted, valuable, instead of who God made them to be. He says, your hands have made me and they have fashioned me. I saw this next picture somewhere, I forget where, but I love it. On the darkest days when I feel inadequate, unloved, and unworthy, I remember whose daughter I am and I straighten my crown. How about that? Doesn't work for the boys, but you can get the idea, right? That we are all, as believers in Christ, that this is who we are in Christ. And listen. You have nothing to prove. God has created you and he's fashioned you. He made you, he loves you, he accepts you. You're valuable, you're forgiven, you're loved. You're a child of the living God. You were made by God and you were made for God. Fashioned, uniquely made. And God wants to continue to use you as you are for his purposes. Right, so that means the job you have, right, is not just about you. It's not just about you getting a paycheck. Yes, God's providing, we need that. But the big picture is God has placed me here for his purposes to be fulfilled at your workplace. On that team, on that athletic field. Now I'm saying you work hard. You be the best athlete out there on the field. You be the best worker out there. You do all those things. But at the end of the day, you're recognizing the reason that I'm doing it is not for myself. I was created by God and for God. I was given athletic ability for what? For ultimately for the glory of God. You see that when we start to understand we're created by God and for God, that changes the way we look at things. And Philippians 1:6 tells us that God is continuing to work in you. And he will carry that work on until completion, until the day of Christ Jesus. So God wants to continue to use you. God is not finished with you. And we come to the Lord just as we are. Years ago, when I was younger, one of the things we did with our church many times was we went to the Billy Graham Crusades. And we went to the Billy Graham Crusades. Billy Graham Crusade would roll into town and at the convention center. And I remember a number of times going to hear Billy Graham preach, just an amazing experience, and watching them on TV. I always remember, to this day, I always remember that at the end of the Billy Graham Crusade, some of you know him, probably everybody's heard of him. Some of you might have been at that time when I was there, you know, and you were there, you watched it. But at the end of every crusade, I noticed when I was younger and even as I got, he always used the same song at the end of every crusade. We used to sing it in our church. It's a great hymn called Just As I Am. And it's really a hymn about how I come to God, just as I am. And I was always amazed when I would hear Billy Graham just give the very simple gospel presentation. And then that song would play, and thousands would leave their seats to come to Jesus. Matter of fact, every time I hear that song, it kind of takes me back. And there's great truth in that song. So some of you, this is familiar, some of you have never heard it. They're just going to play one verse.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee.
Start playing, man, and thousands of people would just leave their seats and they'd walk to the front. Man, I still get emotional if I dwell on it because of the message of that song and the message that Billy Graham was preaching, that hey, we are forgiven. We just come as we are to God. He created you. He loves you. He has forgiven you. Let's go to verse 74 through 76. Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice. So other believers rejoice with him because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you've afflicted me. We talked about that last week. Let your steadfast love comfort me. He keeps coming back to that. That's where he's going to find his comfort. According to your promise to your servant. So verse 74, those who fear you shall see me and rejoice because I've hoped in your word. Charles Spurgeon says this, hopeful men bring gladness with them. Okay, that's the people we want to be, right? Despondent spirits spread the infection of discouragement, and therefore few are glad to see them, while those whose hopes are grounded upon God's word carry brightness in their faces and are welcomed by others. The hope that we have, others can see that. And then verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, and then in faithfulness you have afflicted me. So God, we learned last week, God teaches us things in affliction. Now, believer, as one writer says, if in affliction you learn patience, if you learn to love this world less and look forward to heaven more, and if you learn to trust God more and creatures less, all of this is a tremendous gain. This makes you more like the Lord Jesus. And affliction, as hard as it is, can do that. Look at verse 76. Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. Here's takeaway number two. The same hand that allows affliction provides comfort. The same hand that allows affliction provides comfort. But here's the thing. We must be looking in the right place for that comfort. Now, what's Psalm 119? As I said back in January, the whole focus of Psalm 119 is what? It's about the Word of God, right? And he's talking about his affliction and the comfort that he finds in the Word of God. But so many times when we as Christians are walking through affliction, the last place we look is to the Word of God, where there's comfort. Let's just say hypothetically I'm up in the attic. I miss a step coming down and I fall down to the garage floor and I break my leg. I crawl into the house. I tell Karen what's happened. We make it into the car. She's going to take me to get some help. And as she's driving, she drives by, you know, and we live over in the Denton area, and now there's about, I don't know, 500 or 600 new, you know, minor emergency clinics. And so she drives by all of those. She drives by all of those. I'm hoping for a Chick-fil-A, but we keep getting these emergency things. So we're driving by all those, which is good. I'm thinking, well, we could. No, okay. And then she comes up to Denton Regional, and then she goes right past Denton Regional. And I say, honey, in my loving, calm voice with my broken leg. Wonderful wife. Why have you driven by all these places? Why are you driving by the hospital? My leg is broken. And she says, I got it. I want to take you to get some help. We're going to go to the mall to find some help. I'm sure somebody at the mall can help us. We're going to park. We're going to walk in Dillard's. We're going to tell the person, he's got a broken leg. What should we do? They will help us there. We might even run into a doctor there. They can help us. Now, hey, we probably would find some help there. But it's not the primary place we need to be, right? And so when we have affliction, when we have struggle and difficulty, It's not bad to look in other places for comfort and encouragement, but primarily where we want to first look is what David is saying is we come to God and we come to his word to find that comfort that we need, right? We certainly find hope in the people of God and encouragement. Yes, we find hope and comfort in the prayers of God, but the primary place we start is finding this hope and comfort in the promises of God. And that's what he's saying here. Let your steadfast love come to me according to your promise, his word, to your servant. And you can't be comforted by the promises that you don't know, right? So we come back to the Bible because ultimately that points us to God to find that comfort in our time of affliction. 77, verse 77, let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the insolent be put to shame because they have wronged me with falsehood. Okay, so here's the thing that we sometimes struggle with, David and others, but he's saying, I'm dealing with all of this affliction and this difficulty, and I've done everything right. Daniel wound up in the lion's den. Why? Because of all the laws for doing everything right in obedience to God. So that happens. It catches us off guard, right? Let the insolent be put to shame because they have wronged me with with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. So now we see his response. Okay, he's not engaging those. We talked about this last week. You only control what you can control. Okay, you can't control the other people. Let those who fear you turn to me. And here's where I'm going to step down on, all right? That they may know your testimonies. May my heart be blameless in your statutes, that I may not be put to shame. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. So verse 79, takeaway number 3, God uses you in times of trial to point people to him. Look at verse 79. Let those who fear you turn to me, that they may know your testimonies, which ultimately is what? That they may know God. So God's going to use you, wants to use you and me in times of trial to point people to him. We've talked about this over and over again. Guy mentioned it, as a matter of fact. But I say to you over and over again, the Bible is not a series of disconnected stories. It's a single narrative in which every story, every person is pointing to one that is true and greater. He is Jesus. That's what God wants to do with you in your time of affliction. He's going to teach you his word. He's going to draw you, but he also wants to use you to point others to him. As one writer said, I think my job is to make the grace of an invisible God visible wherever I am. That's God using you in your time of trial. Now look at verse 82. My eyes long now for your promise. Now here's what's going to happen. This is a whole sermon, but I'm going to just touch on it. Okay, so now you're going to see what David is doing. He is admitting his struggle and that he's not receiving comfort from God. And you'll see in here, I think there are things in here that every one of us, if we're honest, would say, man, I've been there. Look for him. See, my eyes long for your promise. So he's looking at the word of God. I ask, when will you comfort me? Right? So, which presupposes he's not feeling comfort. So he's asking, my eyes long for your promise. I've seen your word. I hear your promise. I'm longing for it. When is it coming, right? Maybe you've said this, when will you comfort me? For I've become like a wineskin in the smoke, and I've not forgotten your statutes. Here's another good question, verse 84. How long must your servant endure? Every one of us have asked that. How long is this going to last? How long do I have to walk through this before there's change, before there's an answer? And here's another one. When will you judge those who persecute me? When are you going to take care of these people giving me a hard time? When are you going to deal with that? You not see what's happening? I need you to. Right? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. So he's reaffirming the truth of God's word. They persecute me with falsehood. Okay, help me. You see his heart? Help me. They've almost, now here's another one. Here it is. Listen, they've almost made an end of me on earth. I'm at my breaking point, is what he's saying. We've all been there. I'm almost done, he's saying. But I've not forsaken your precepts. In your steadfast love, give me life. All right, so he wants hope and life that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. So, time's sake, let me just give this to you. Takeaway number four. The difficulty surrounding him never caused him to stop trusting what was before him. The Bible, God's word, right? And he's very honest. I think all of us can relate to that, that there are times when we say, man, come on, I'm praying, I'm going to church, I'm reading the scriptures, but I still struggle. How long do I have to endure this situation? How long do I have to, and it's, sometimes it's things that you didn't even cause. And so he's calling out to God. And he's at a point, I think, where we maybe you've been so weak and worried, you wonder if you'll ever find comfort. You're reading your Bible and you feel like, you know, I'm getting nothing out of this. You're praying and you feel, God's not hearing. God's not answering. Where are you, God? And one great theologian wrote this, although I read the words, it's as though I'm staring into a void. I put my Bible down. I put my Bible down as comfortless as when I opened it. I go to God asking for help and rise from my knees as burdened as when I knelt to seek relief. And I sometimes feel shut up and shut out, but thanks be to God. It has been, he says, my experience that just about the time I think I can't hold out any longer, the Lord Jesus comes through with a word of comfort to carry me forward. So I want to say to you, right? If you are there, if that is your story, if that is your pen today, stay the course. The light is coming. The darkness will be broken through by the light. What should we do as we're waiting for God to move, as we're waiting to God to meet us at that place, to bring us that comfort, which we see in the psalmist. He does. He's faithful to do that, God. So here's the last one. Takeaway five. In times of distance, struggling and questioning of God, continue to do what you know is right. That's what you do. Continue to do. That means you keep praying. You keep reading the Word of God. When you don't feel like you're getting anything from the Word of God, you keep reading the Word of God. When you don't feel like God's hearing your prayers, you keep praying. When you don't feel like you're getting anything from church, you keep coming to church. You keep doing the things that you know are right. And God then will meet you. And God will provide that comfort just at that point where you feel like God meets you there. Listen to me, friend. I'm going to finish with this. But where he's going to speak to you is through his word. Don't miss the comfort of God by neglecting the promises of God. That's where he was going to speak to you. So be faithful to the word of God. And I leave you with Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Do not lose heart in doing good, for in due time, you will reap if you do not give up. That is a promise of God, and we know every single promise is true. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together as we just prepare to worship through the Lord's Supper. And Gary Hartfield, one of our elders, is going to come and walk us through this, but let's just prepare our hearts, regardless of where we're at with God and where he finds us today. He meets us at that place. God has you here for a purpose. He wants to speak to you. He wants to encourage you. He wants to draw you. He wants to give you hope. And so, Father, I'm praying for those who might be at that breaking point, Lord, who are just worn out, discouraged. God, you have them here today so that you will meet them at that place. Give them comfort through your word today, God. This word that you will speak and have spoken your word to their hearts that will help them, God, to have faith that's renewed and restored in strength, that's encouraged. So I pray that for them today. And as we take this bread and this cup, Lord, may we remember that at our greatest point of need, you met us there and provided salvation in Jesus. So you'll meet us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning.